Okay, so we're going to read from Shrima Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter 1, Text 21. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Etat Ramyati Me Udir Dibarchir Diva Vayuna Ruhi Etat Abutatamam Bhagavan He Vatra Karanam Itad Ramyati Vaibodhir Ipachiri Vabayuna Uyetad Abukatamam Everybody understands that? That explains that every time I come here. Bru ye tat abu tatamam.
Bru ye tat abu tatamam.
Bhagavan yatra karanam.
Bhagavan yatra karanam.
No, Bhagavan yatra karanam. Not Bhagavan e yatra karanam. I go through the same thing every time I come here. Explaining the worlds of Sandhi. Etat Brahmyati me buddhir Dipachiri vavayuna Ru yetat abutatamam Bhagavan yatra karanam Etad Ramyati me buddhir Dipachiri vavayuna Hu yetad abutatamam Bhagavan yatra karana Concerning this, Brahmyate is flickering. May, Buddhi, intelligence. Deepachi, the flame of a candle. Hima, like. Vayuna, by the wind. tell
etat
this. Abhutat tamam.
Most wonderful.
Bhagavan, possessing all knowledge. He, indeed. Atra, here. Karanam, the cause. So translation, this matter is undoubtedly very wonderful. Indeed, my intelligence has become disturbed just as the flame of a candle is disturbed by the blowing wind. O Narada Muni, you know everything. Kindly let me know the cause of this wonderful event. So purport by His Divine Grace, Śrīla Prabhupāda, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. The Shastras enjoin, tad vigana kaṁ sahuṁ eva vigācchet. When one is perplexed by the difficult problems of life, to solve them, one must approach a guru like Narada or his representative in the disciplic succession. Maharaj Yudhisthira therefore requested Narada to explain the cause for such a wonderful event. Eta Ramyati me bukir and departure vatayana Ruyeta Rabutatavam Bhagavan Yatra Karinam. So Om Gana Timiranda Sha Gananjana Shakya Chapshur Minikam Yenatasma Shikaravaya Maha. So Prabhupada quotes this verse from the Mundaka Upanishad. Very important verse. Tad vigarartam sagurum eva vigachet. So, let's analyze this. That vijnana, there's actually an interesting word there, vijnana. Jnana means knowledge. And vijnana means various things like realized knowledge, or also means applied knowledge. That's why sometimes Prabhupada would translate vijnana as science. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's science, it's applied knowledge. Just like in science, you apply the theory. You have a theory, and you apply the theory. So with vijnana, it's applied knowledge about Krishna. So let's talk about that for a second. Of course, there's two aspects of Krishna conscious knowledge. One is the theoretical aspect, which is called the Siddhanta. And, I mean, basically, you know, you're not the body, we're spirit soul, Krishna's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna manifests the material world as Maha Vishnu, all the different planets come out of his pores, Krishna has various incarnations, Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, of course ultimately Krishna is two Bhagavan Swayam, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is all under the heading of jnana, or you can also equate this with sambandha jnana, the three aspects of the Goshas or sambandha, vidaya, prayojana. Sambandha means to understand things in the proper perspective, in what's called ontology. That's a fancy word for it. Ontology means to understand what things are. And then avideya means what you do about it. So that's applied. Avideya can be really equated with vijnana, applied knowledge. And of course, prayojana is the ultimate realization. That means going back to home, back to Godhead. Right? So everybody understands the difference? Jnana, vijnana. And prayojana is also vijnana because it's realization. And sambandha is vijnana. Avideya is vijnana because it's application. Okay, so let's talk about application. Here, of course, in this verse, it's more or less not application that's being asked about. Because you have the question, how is it possible, in the previous verse, how is it possible for Shishupala and Dantabhakra in the presence of many exalted persons to enter into the body of Krishna? So this is just knowledge. So Application is very interesting. We want to talk about that today. I think need, tadvigyanartam, sadgurumeva, abhigachet. The need to approach a spiritual master for practical application of knowledge. Actually, I think this is probably a little more important than just theoretical knowledge. Just theoretical knowledge, of course, it's very difficult to even understand theoretical knowledge without approaching a spiritual master, isn't it? Vedeshu durlabham, it is very difficult. But adurlabham, it is very easy. Adurlabham means very easy, or the opposite of difficult. Atma bhakta, by approaching Krishna's devotee, Govinda Madhi Purusham. So let's talk about the practical application. Because in the Vedic literatures, there's many injunctions. And many of those injunctions we follow. And many of those injunctions we don't follow, right? I mean, I'll give you a practical example of Bhagavatam. It says vanaprasthas should just wear tree bark. We don't follow that one. Or brahmacharis, there's no brahmacharis here. It's an extinct species. Maybe in the future the scientists will take some genes from a dead brahmachari, clone the genes, and come up with a brahmachari. Anyway. So brahmacharis are supposed to wear deer skin. Deer skin. You know what deer skin is? The skin of deers. So if you had people running around Fiji, or let's see where there are brahmacharis, in India, with deer skin, it'd be kind of funny. I mean, it's really not going to work. So you have these different injunctions. So how do you understand which injunctions are to be followed and which injunctions are not to be followed? And then also, of course, that means the spiritual master. We have to approach the spiritual master. Of course, in our ISKCON movement, that means it's the divine grace of the Prabhupada, who has applied the Vedic injunctions for us, you know, practical time, place, and circumstance. For example, in the Mahabharata, there's this very interesting verse, Tarko Pratishtha Shrutina Navina, that one cannot understand either theoretical knowledge or applied knowledge simply by reading the Vedic literatures. Because the Vedic literatures are multifarious. In other words, there's many different injunctions for different people. How can you understand what the absolute truth is by reading the Manusamhita, by reading the Rig Veda, the Atharva Veda, Samaveda, Yajurveda? Because it's hidden in there. Of course, if one has intelligence guided by the Guru, even in the Rig Veda, you can understand that God, Krishna is God, Lord Vishnu is God. Om Tad Vishnu, Paramam Pada Pashanti Yat Surya. That's there in the Rig Veda, which is very interesting. Also in the Atharva Veda, there's many other verses. But still, Vedeshu Durlava. So you have to approach a spiritual master to know theoretical knowledge and applied knowledge. However, what is the standard the spiritual master uses? This is an even more interesting question. To understand what knowledge to apply and what knowledge not to apply. Because morality or spirituality is not determined by ritual, it's determined by the effect of an action. And I'm going to speak that again because that may be something that's really hard to understand. It's not determined by the rule, it's determined by the effect of a particular action. I'll give you an example. I mean, just we should illustrate this with an example. For example, you have Grandfather Bhishma. The rule was for Grandfather Bhishma that he must follow whoever was the king of Hastinapur. He took that vow. You know, that's a rule. You should fulfill your promises, right? Isn't it? That's a rule. Promises should not be broken. Okay. So there was this rule, which he took to enable his father to marry Satyavati. Right? You know that story? No, you don't know that story. It's from the Mahabharata. Shantanu, his father, fell in love with Satyavati. And Satyavati's father, who happened to be a fisherman, he was the foster father. Satyavati's father said, you cannot marry my daughter because your son, Bhishma, is going to become the next king. That's called the law of primogeniture, where the firstborn son becomes the king, if he's qualified, if he's not blind, like Dhritarashtra. So, basically, Shantanu was depressed, right? Because he couldn't marry this girl. He was in love, the poor guy. And when one's in love, they lose all common sense. So he was like depressed, and at that time they didn't have, where's our doctor? Doctors with antidepressants. So he was just like in his room, he locked himself in the palace and crying all the time. And Bhishma, he found out from the prime minister, you know, why his father was depressed. So he went to the king, Matsya Raj, which means basically king of the fish, kingfish. So he went to the king and he said, I want my father to marry your daughter. And the father said, well, the son that comes from that union has to be the next king. Okay. So he said, well, I vow I will not become the king. And later on he vowed he wouldn't even have to get married or have children because that would be a threat to the kingship of Satyavati's son. So he made these vows, and of course, as a result, he was known as Devavrata, all that other stuff. And the demigod showered flowers. And, you know, it's a promise. Promises are very important. Okay. So let's go fast forward, as they say, to the gambling match. All right? There's a gambling match. You know about the gambling match? You read the Mahabharata? Heard about it? Good. So there's a gambling match, and Yudhisthira was gambling away basically everything. Of course, one may question how or why did he do this. It was a pastime of the Lord to show the danger of gambling. That's why we have in our regulated principles, no gambling. Because one becomes crazy. Just like you've seen, there's a place in America called Las Vegas. Lust Vegas. Where people just gamble away everything, and finally they even have to gamble away their car so they have no way to leave the place. Actually, they leave their car. There's what's called a notary there. You know what a notary is? Someone who notarizes a piece of paper. So they notarize the title of their car right at the gambling casino. You understand what I'm talking about? So the car is legally given away to the casino because they've lost everything, including their car. Of course, usually in Las Vegas, they don't gamble their wives away. It's not allowed yet. You know, it's Kali Yuga progresses, maybe that will happen. You put your wife on the dice table or the roulette wheel or something like that. They have gambling here in Fiji?
No.
Casino?
No.
Not yet. They will.
That's starting soon.
So anyway, Yudhisthira got so much enamored, he gambled away his brothers, finally gambled away his wife, right? And there was the attempted disrobing of Draupadi. Okay. The reason I'm telling that story is that Bhishma, what did he do? He didn't stop it because he had made a promise. So in other words, he made a promise, he was keeping his promise, and he was thinking of the ritual of keeping your promise, but not of the results that would happen by keeping the promise. So I'm trying to illustrate the fact that really that one should consider the results when following certain rituals or injunctions in the Vedic literatures. Of course, the injunction is keep your promise all the time. And so he kept his promise, but he caused problems. It created a dharma. The adharma was the Draupadi was abused in the assembly place. Of course, Krishna saved him. And then also Yudhisthira Maharaj, another example. In the battle of Kurukshetra, Yudhisthira Maharaj did not want to tell a lie. He said, I always have to tell the truth. This is the Vedic injunction. And he was asked to tell a lie by Krishna. He was asked to say that Ashwatthama is dead, who was the son of Drona, Ashwatthama, the son of Dronacharya. And finally they had to make a trick, killing an elephant that had the same name of Ashwatthama, so that he could say that Ashwatthama was dead, and that Dronacharya would become depressed, and that just the Dunya could kill Dronacharya. So there was another example of someone sticking to a Vedic injunction but not considering the result of it. You understand? Very interesting. Not considering what is the result of following an injunction. And Krishna, on the other hand, he always considers the result. For example, Krishna promised in the battle of Kurukshetra, well, I'm not going to take any weapons, I'm not going to fight. It's a big promise. When God makes a promise, you got to trust somebody. You know, it's bad enough that everybody else breaks their word, but, you know, God too. So, anyway, so Krishna made a promise. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to interfere. All I'm going to do is just sit here and drive a chariot. So, part of the Saradhi. So, Grandfather Bhishma, it's interesting, he took a vow that he was going to make Krishna break his promise, or he was going to kill Arjuna, one of the two things. He said, today I'm going to make sure that either Krishna breaks his promise or Arjuna will be killed. So he, two times this actually happened, that Krishna broke his vow or promise in the battle for Kurukshetra. One time, of course, Grandfather Bhishma was rushing to kill Arjuna, and Krishna grabbed the chariot wheel and rushed towards Grandfather Bhishma. He broke his promise. And even Grandfather Bhishma, when he was getting ready to leave this world, in the Mahabharata describes, he said, let me meditate on that form of Krishna protecting his devotee. Krishna breaking his promise. You know, he actually wanted to meditate on that. Another time, of course, Krishna did that, was that when Arjuna was refusing to fight seriously. And Arjuna was refusing to fight seriously. And Krishna said, Arjuna, if you're not going to kill Bhishma, I'm going to kill him. So Krishna at that point pulled out his Sudarshan Chakra disc, and he was rushing towards Bhishma, and Arjuna had to grab Krishna's feet, which is nice. And Krishna was like dragging Arjuna to the ground. Said, let me kill him, let me kill him. And Arjuna said, no, 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 this is embarrassing. How can you kill him? How can you do this? You broke your promise. And Krishna didn't care about breaking the promise. So I'm not saying that we should break promises. That's not the point. But when you consider a course of action, you should always consider what the result is. And so Srila Prabhupada, the founder of Charya, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, did that in spreading Krishna consciousness. I mean, there's Vedic injunction. You should not cross an ocean. There's a Vedic injunction that one should not take sannyas. It's one of the prohibited items mentioned in the Puranas. That you're in Kali Yuga, no sannyasis. So you see, but Prabhupada understood that utility was the principle. Or, Palena Parachyate, Palena Parachyate. You know what that means? Palena, that means the fruit. Parachyate is judged, you judge an action by the fruit, by the results. You understand? It's like when you plant a seed, you judge everything by what sort of fruit comes from the tree. If you plant a seed and there's no fruit, what's the use? And you plant a mango seed, you get nice mango, papaya, something like that. It's very nice. So something is judged by the result. So, Srila Prabhupada did adjust certain things according to time, place. I mean, other injunctions like brahmacharinis. We do have brahmacharinis here in Suva, right? No brahmacharis. I'll tell you a funny story. I was just in Tirupati, and the temple just has, oh, brahmacharis, no brahmacharinis. So I asked the temple president, a good friend of mine, his name is Ravati Raman, I said, why don't you have brahmacharinis here? He said, if we had brahmacharinis here, there wouldn't be any brahmacharis in the temple. So I said, that makes sense. And these brahmacharis have remained brahmacharis for, I mean, there are some of them, I know some of them for like 30 years. Pretty good, isn't it? And I don't know anybody here a brahmachari for 30 years, or 20 years, or 5 years. It's like I was even told in Lotoka, there were certain devotees who made a vow always to remain brahmacharis, and they're all married now. So, in any case, so Prabhupada adjusted things. I mean, he had brahmacharinis living in the temple, which is not according to the Vedic injunction. He had ladies and men going sankirtan together. So many things he did to spread Krishna consciousness. Because the first point is, as we talk about rules and regulations, you know, the Veda, the rule and regulation is to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna, right? So that's the first and the second rule and regulation. So Prabhupada applied, it's not up to us to adjust the things. I have to be very careful. For example, one time there was a devotee who thought, to remember Krishna better, I need to smoke marijuana. I had more ecstatic kirtans when I smoked marijuana. And he had even had his tapes, you know, tapes of him chanting that were sent out to everybody. It was, ah. Of course, so that principle has to be applied by one who is a pure devotee. And very, very carefully. Prabhupada said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that one injunction may not apply, let's say injunctions that apply in India may not apply in the Western world, and vice versa. So anyway, so Prabhupada did set the standard. And it's interesting that if you read Prabhupada's letters, you'll see different applications in different places for the same principle. And therefore devotees spend a lot of their times in quote fights with Prabhupada's letters. It's very interesting. We experience this on the GBC all the time. That everybody has their favorite quotes from Prabhupada to prove their point. And they just throw them out at each other. No, Prabhupada said this. No, Prabhupada said that. Prabhupada actually didn't really want his letters distributed so widely because people would take things out of context. And they would apply things where they were not applicable. So anyway, so the point is that Prabhupada, if we examine Prabhupada's example, what he did in the Western world for preaching Krishna consciousness, what he did in India for preaching Krishna consciousness, it was all like utility is the principle, and somehow or other get people to become Krishna conscious. Or like Prabhupada said in book distribution, by hook or by crook, distribute a book. That doesn't mean that one becomes a criminal to distribute by hook or by crook. It's not that you pick someone's pocket and you take their money, oh, here's a book, and then later, you know, 15 minutes later, you discover that wallet is gone. Well, some devotees may have done that. But that's not really what Prabhupada wanted. In other words, you preach Krishna consciousness, judge by the result, and then there's adjustments you could make. Like sometimes, for example, when Srila Gurudev Tamakrishnamars went to China, he had to wear a business suit. Normally, for a sannyasi, he's not supposed to wear a business suit. He can wear a swimsuit when he goes swimming, but not a business suit. You know, normally, you don't see sannyasi preaching in business suits. But he went to China in a business suit, right? And as a result of that, there's so many thousands of Chinese devotees now. And he even had to go as a representative of some company. I think a representative of a liquor company. Isn't it? He went with a devotee named Dristadunya Prabhu. And Dristadunya's father was the owner or president of Seagram's company. You know what Seagram's company is? Seagram's is the largest liquor manufacturer in the world. For those of you who don't know, it's better you don't know. But anyway, so they went as representatives of this company. Can you imagine that? And then Krishna consciousness was started. Because I guess the Chinese were interested in drinking too. Like everybody, interested in drinking. Or you have like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. If you read his biography, the biography written by Bhakti Vikash Maharaj, I don't know if any of you have seen this biography. It's a very large biography. I have it on the computer. I can give it to anybody who wants to read it, but it's three giant volumes. What he did was when he invited some of the English leaders to come to Mayapur, he even arranged for them to have meat. It's amazing, isn't it? He arranged for them to have meat. I mean, that's, wow. I mean, what is the Vedic injunction? One who transports the meat, one who cooks it, one who condones it, one who kills the animal, one who eats, they're all what? They all can be punished. Yet he arranged for that. For them. For preaching. Or Prabhupada arranged in the temple in Bombay there would be a smoking room. Can you imagine? We're not going to do that here, obviously. Smoking room. The incense is smoky enough without people smoking cigarettes. So, the point is the acharyas have done this. We accept Srila Prabhupada as the guide, as the leader in adjusting the Vedic injunctions to spreading Krishna consciousness. We shouldn't think that we're more intelligent than Srila Prabhupada. In both ways. What do I mean both ways? One, we become too ritualistic. You know, we start walking around in the Western world with wood shoes on. Because the sannyasi is supposed to wear wood shoes. Or we become too loose. Anything goes. You know, give people marijuana to get them chanting Hare Krishna. Or like Kaaba. You know, we have Ram Nomi coming up. So we just advertise this Kaaba at the Hare Krishna temple afterwards. We'd probably fill the temple up, right? We'd have a giant bowl, you know. And it'd be part of the fire sacrifice, you know, bowl of Kaaba. Offered to Krishna. No! Obviously, there's errors you can make in either direction. So therefore, the Vedic injunction, as we quoted this verse in the Mahabharata, Tako Pratitsa Shuti Nana Vina, Nasal Vishya Yasha Matam Navinam Dharmasha, Dharmasha Tatvam Nihitam Guhayam. This is a very interesting, the third line is actually very interesting. Dharmasha Tatvam Nihitam Guhayam. The truth of Dharma, Tatva, Tatva means basically that which is, or the truth, Dharmasya Tatvam Nihitam is Nihitam Guhayam. It's a secret and it's hidden in the heart of the pure devotees. In other words, how to apply Krishna consciousness according to time, place, and circumstance is not there understandable in the Vedic literatures. Is not given by the rishis who are just like, have all their different opinions about every different thing. I mean, no one's a loony without a different opinion. Just like in the university, professors, they all have to have different opinions, philosophy professors. But it's hidden in the hearts, or it's in the hearts of the pure devotees, like Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, the final line of this particular shloka is actually Mahajana Yena Gata Sapanta. What does that mean? Mahajana. To follow in the path or the footsteps of the Mahajanas, the great devotees. You follow their example. So in other words, if something was good enough for Prabhupada, it's good enough for us. Right? And we're all followers of Prabhupada. And the present gurus in ISKCON, they all represent Prabhupada in presenting the Vijnana, Sat Vijnanartham, Sadguru Meva, Avigachet, the practical scientific application of Krishna consciousness according to time, place, and circumstance. Anyway, so there's some of the points I wanted to make. So we must approach a spiritual master, and everyone must accept in the ISKCON movement Srila Prabhupada as the ultimate gold standard for behavior and philosophy. How's that sound? Otherwise, you get bewildered. It's like you have all these groups that read the Vedas. You have the Arya Samaj, the Brahma Samaj, this Samaj, this Dharma, that Dharma. And they all have different opinions. Right? Because they haven't accepted the lotus feet of a pure devotee in disciplic succession. Everyone has different opinions. The Arya Samaj thinks that basically we'll just follow the original four Vedas and do a bunch of swaha business. Isn't it? Sacrifice. Swaha, swaha. Om swaha. Then swaha. He said, well, what about a person of God? No, swaha. It's all sacrifice. That's kandya, actually. And then others will say, well, I'm God. You know, our guru is God. And others will say, there's no God. Others will say, everyone's God. Right? I mean, you have all these different groups. And you ask them, what's the ultimate realization? And they'll say, well, to become God, or to merge into nothingness, lose your identity, or enjoy the material world just by performing sacrifices, then you go swarga, you go to heaven. But that's because they haven't accepted a Mahajana. As soon as you accept a Mahajana like Prabhupada, everything becomes clear. I mean, a lot of you come from all these backgrounds here where you're worshipping this demigod or that demigod. I mean, it was all so hazy. Isn't it? It's like a fog. Bhaskara. Anyway, it's like a fog that becomes lifted when you come to Srila Prabhupada and says, hey, now I understand things. You know, I was just doing everything before just because, I don't know, just doing it. Just like you have different ways of doing things just because your parents taught you. But now it's like the light comes up, Krishna Surya Sun, Maya Haya Nikar, when you come in contact with a pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada. Okay, any questions or comments? We got 5 more minutes for class. Open for questions. Questions, problems? Yes, Nishina Bhagavad.
Well, we know we have 2 schools of developing law. One is what law ought to be, or what law is. In legality, we have 2 schools of development of law.
Of law, yeah.
And then there is one school saying what law is.
Yeah. Based on morality, but things should be based. Law should be based ultimately on what is the result of the law. I mean, just like for example, let's take law. You have a speeding, a speed limit here in Fiji, right? Some of the devotees don't follow it, but anyway, it's a speed limit. You know, 80 kilometers an hour, right? However, if you have an ambulance, does the ambulance have to follow that?
No.
The ambulance can go as fast, I mean safely, obviously, because you're taking someone to the hospital. So if the police pull over the ambulance and say you're speeding, that's unintelligent. So things should be judged on the result. I mean, even if someone's driving someone to the hospital, sometimes the police will, you know, escort someone rather than give them a ticket. So the law has to be applied in accordance with the ultimate results.
The provisions are always changeable.
Yeah.
So, how does it apply in scripture? Well, how do you have to know what scriptures are going to apply in the circumstance?
Yeah, well, scripture is applied according to time, place, and circumstance. I mean, we have many injunctions we don't follow, like carrots, not eating carrots. They're there in the Hari Bhakti Vilas. As I mentioned, brahmacharis with deer skin. There's so many injunctions that basically, like Prabhupada said, it, he was asked by this person named Allen Ginsberg, who was like one of the big old hippies in the 1960s, like a 70-year-old hippie. Anyways, he was, and it was Allen Ginsberg. Anyway, I won't tell you who he is. You don't need to know. But anyway, he was asked. Allen Ginsberg said to Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, you're so strict." And Prabhupada said, "If you knew all the rules and regulations, then we're not applying you in faith." You know, Prabhupada said, "I'm so lenient," and that's a fact. I mean, we're supposed to chant 64 rounds a day, yet we're chanting 16. I mean, there's so much leniency in what, or how Prabhupada presented Krishna consciousness. So, yes, we follow the rules, but ultimately the point of the rule is to remember Krishna. That's all. Remember Krishna and bring people to Krishna consciousness. That's the point. It's not that we heavy someone out. For example, if you find someone who's doing something illicit, what do? You don't start yelling at them. You say, like Krishna in the Gita, what does he say? He says, if you can't follow the rules and regulations of bhakti yoga, what? What does he say? Just give up the results of your activities. You know, work for me. Krishna's not smashing people on the head with the rules in the Gita. Arjuna wanted to apply the rules too in the beginning of the Gita, didn't he? He said, if I kill my family member, obviously it's against the Vedic injunctions to kill your guru, right? I hope so. You should all follow that one. I mean, sometimes they want to kill the prasad. But it's against the Vedic injunctions to kill your guru. And Arjuna was applying the Vedic injunction. Can't kill your guru, can't kill your cousin brothers. And then Krishna presented that ultimately the effect of following those Vedic injunctions would have been irreligion. It's not that Krishna was just saying, follow me because, you know, I'm God and I'm going to smash the hell out of you if you don't follow me. That wasn't Krishna's argument in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna presented cause and effect, you know, what would be the effect of following a particular procedure. Krishna was very philosophical. Krishna said, Prabhupada said in the Gita, blind following and absurd inquiries are condemned. So Krishna presented to Arjuna why he should follow Krishna's word, which was, in one sense, breaking many Vedic injunctions, right? Killing your guru, killing your family members, cousin, brothers. Terrible, isn't it? Yet the result was good. What was the result? That Yudhisthira was established as the emperor. Samraj Yudhisthira. So, any other questions or comments? Yes.
What do they only preach in English? What do they do this preach in Hindu? And those who don't understand.
Yeah, why do we preach in English?
When we get foreign learn Hindu. And just speak it to each other in Hindi.
Hindi, you mean? Right. Why not? Well, we preach in whatever languages people understand. I mean, I generally preach in English. I mean, I could also preach in Spanish, but none of you would understand. If I start, su voy a comenzar a predicar en español, nadie aquí va a entender lo que estoy, diciendo, see? Did anyone understand what I just said?
No idea.
Ustedes están totalmente en ilusión. That means you're all in illusion. So I mean, I could speak in Spanish too, but that So whatever language, the language should be used, whatever language most people understand. So yes, obviously if you're in India or where most people speak Hindi, then you would speak in Hindi. Or in Fijian, if we were preaching in the villages. I mean, whatever language most people are comfortable with. Most people here are comfortable, I think, with English, I hope. Or else I've just wasted the last 45 minutes of my life. Yes, Yamuna.
Prabhupada mentioned that Srimad Bhagavatam, Kela Shulmi Gaurav, he was mentioning in the editor. Does it mean that if, like you said, that we don't have to read your present vision when you scholar? Does that mean if someone may not be a Krishna devotee, you follow exactly what the Bible, or like Christian follow the Bible, Muslim,
yeah,
exactly follow that? Does that mean even being not a devotee, can they still can make it to
God? Yes, but if they follow the Bible, no killing. Many early Christians were vegetarians. I mean, you have St. Francis of Assisi, you have St. Benedict. I mean, tons of Christians were vegetarians. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists, of course, they're all they should be vegetarian, not that they all follow. So, yes, why not? Because they're doing the Yuga Dharma. They're chanting the Lord's holy names. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches one should chant. I mean, in the Psalms it says you should chant the glories of the names of God using symbols, you know, cartels, for those of you who don't know what that means. So, yeah, you should love the Lord. The Bible says you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. So loving the Lord, chanting the holy names, we're not sectarian. They can chant the names of the Lord Jesus, the names of Allah, I think Jan Krishna, Ram, Jehovah, Yahweh. We like Krishna because that's a primary name of God. And it refers to his attractive features. Each name of God has a specific type of potency. Like if you chant the name Narayan, Narayan, that refers to the resting place, or Narayan is the resting place of all living entities, the maintainer of all living entities. It's a secondary name, actually. You will not have such a personal, deep relationship with God. So if you chant a personal name of God, you know, dealing with his intimate pastimes, like Krishna, then your relationship is more intimate. I mean, like you can go to a government official. You can address the government official as, let's say the Prime Minister, as Mr. Prime Minister. That's an official relationship. Or you can address him by his name. Of course, you have to be in an appropriate position to do that. You can't just go to the Prime Minister and just slap him on the back and say, "Hey, buddy, mama, how you doing, buddy?" You can't do that. That's not the right thing. But if you're his son or his wife, you can do that, right? So it has to be the right relationship. So we want an intimate relationship with Krishna. We want to be able to slap Krishna in the back. Not too hard. But we want to slap Krishna in the back and say, "How are you doing, Krishna? What's up tonight? Where's the rasa dance tonight, Krishna?" Isn't it? We want that sort of intimate relationship. We don't want to be just saying, "Oh, Krishna, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." You know, you're turning Krishna into a baker. you can just go to the bread shop, right? Right? I mean, that's not so good for me. I mean, I could just buy bread. But, you know, I want to go up to Krishna and give him a hug. Don't you? Don't you want to give God a hug? That would be nice, isn't it? And God loves you so much, he hugs you back. I think that's much nicer than he's sitting on this big throne and you're going, "Salam, salam alaikum." All right, I think we have to end. All glories to his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada.